How do you manage the future? How do we manage the future? You know, none of us in this room know what tomorrow brings, right? But all the time, we are engaging with the future. And not knowing what the future holds, how do you do that with any kind of integrity? Because you have to guess kind of what is the reality of today to project into the future. And you know when we're caught in that each and every day, that is it fair to say that it can cause a lot of stress about what the future has to hold, right? And the psalm that we're looking at today is an individual who is in the background asking the question as they ponder what's going to happen in their life, when they're pondering something that they have to engage in, the background question for them is, what does the future hold? And it's an interesting exercise that we're going to walk through this psalm and hopefully unpack a little bit of what happens when we ask the question, what does the future hold for us? Okay? So we're going to take a little bit of a journey this morning, and hopefully we'll learn something along the way. Because what this psalm will teach us is that there's only one guarantee for the future. One and one alone. Okay? So let's begin by reading Psalm 121. A song of ascents. And here's the first verse. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. This is a beautiful psalm. A lot of assurance, a lot of promise comes out of the psalm. And as the title states, it's called a psalm of ascents. And it's called a psalm of ascents for a reason. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, those 15 psalms are categorized as psalm of ascents. And they're categorized that way because in Israel, at least once a year, people were told, were called, were encouraged to visit Jerusalem at least once a year for one of the three major festivals. That's what it was. So this is a pilgrim who is acknowledging that he's going to make a journey to Jerusalem, and he's looking at what the trip's going to entail, and it's causing him a lot of anxiety. The Psalm of Ascents were probably also sung by the priests, because there were 15 significant steps that went up to the temple. And they used to sing one of these ascent psalms for every step that they stood on, recognizing what the future held. Also, when the Israelites went into exile and they were coming back from Babylon, it's all, you know, historians say that they used to sing these psalms as well, acknowledging that they're going back to Jerusalem, back to the place where they believed God dwelled. And it was very important for them. So there's a lot of history behind this psalm. A lot of history. You know, Deuteronomy 16:16, Moses, from the very early on of the Israelite people, said that every year, every person in Israel must celebrate these three festivals: the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of the harvest, and the festival of shelters. On each of these occasions, everyone must appear before the Lord your God at the place that he chooses. And the place that he chose was Jerusalem. And people were to come with a gift. And that was a journey, that was a trip that they made at least once a year that they could. So that's where this psalm comes from. That's the context of this psalm. And we acknowledge that as the person is preparing himself to make this journey, He's looking to the hills. He's looking to the mountains. He's getting ready to join a caravan that is likely going to Jerusalem. And there's a lot of stress because of this journey. And he's asking the question, what does the future hold for me as I make this journey? Because historically, we know to make that journey was not necessarily a safe one. It was fraught with all kinds of danger. There was the danger of thieves and robbers at the side of the road. In fact, there's an apocryphal story, by the way, not a biblical story, and I want to make this really clear, an apocryphal story that when Jesus was a baby and Mary and Joseph were going to Egypt, remember they had to go to Egypt? There's an apocryphal story that they got robbed at the side of the road on their way to Egypt. And Jesus performed some kind of miracle and prevented the thing from happening. That's an apocryphal story. And the story goes on to say that the two thieves that attempted to rob them were the two thieves on the cross beside Jesus. Okay? That's an apocryphal story. It's not a biblical story. But it'll give you some idea about what, you know, what anxiety is being stressed here to make this particular journey. Because isn't it true, whenever we have to make a decision about the future, depending on what the decision is, don't we live between anxiety and anticipation? Right? Isn't that the truth? Whenever we have to make some kind of a decision about the future, that's where we live, between anxiety and anticipation. And depending on what it is, you're going to lean more to one side than you're going to lean to the other. And in fact, if it's a high anxiety decision that you're going to make, you know you're going to drift into worry, even fear about what the future holds, right? And depending on what it is, you can lean even heavier into anticipation, even excitement about what the next day is going to bring, right? We had the privilege of marrying Juan and Andrina on Friday. What a party. What a party, right? Yeah. Yeah. And I often, you know, I was thinking about Sunday and I thought, how much anxiety and how much anticipation is it when you stand at the altar, right? Right? Some lean heavier to anxiety, some lean heavier to anticipation, right? How many of you, first time parents, or those of you expecting, right? How many of you are leaning and both experiencing anxiety and anticipation at the exact same time? Right? And depending on what the decision, depending on what the future potentially looks like for you, you're leaning one way or the other. You're leaning more towards anxiety or more towards anticipation, whatever it is. And you can tell when somebody tells you something about a decision they make, whether or not they're leaning more towards anxiety or leaning more towards anticipation, right? Because we live in that space. Whenever it comes to the future, no matter what it is, no matter what confidence we have in the future that we're looking to, there's always a sense of both of those tensions living out, right? And the psalm basically tells us that what the future holds is one guarantee and one guarantee alone, that no matter what happens in the future, God will be there. There's only one guarantee of the future, and that's it. Is that God will be there. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things we can trust in. There's a lot of things that we can endeavor to do to kind of protect our future. But if there's one assurity of anything, is that God will be there. Can we just go through the psalm a little bit and go through? I think there's three important points that we're going to flesh out even further. Because what does it mean for God to be there? Right, in all of this. Because I love getting in the background of this psalm, because you can sense the anxiety and the anticipation of this individual as they're writing this song of ascent that resonates so much with all of us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Let's just part this in three ways. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here's the very first thing I want to do is, number one point that we want to say is God is the creator. In other words, God is in charge. Remember what we said last week in the psalm last week? Our lives are modeled after whoever or whatever we believe is in charge. And it makes all the difference in the world. If we think we are in charge of our future, That's going to make a dramatic impact on the way we shape our lives, right? If we believe God is in charge, if we believe our future is in God's hands, right? That's a whole different game that we're playing. And for the writer of this psalm, he's reminding us that God is the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I love the fact that he states that as the maker of heaven and earth. Why didn't he say he's the compassionate God, or he's the great shepherd, or he's the powerful one? It's interesting to me that as he ponders what the journey is going to be all about, fraught with climbing the hills, climbing the mountains, what is going to happen on the journey, that the very things that loom ominous before him are the very things that God spoke into creation, that God spoke into existence, that God controls, that God takes care of us. It's a confidence that whatever the world brings our way, God is the one who controls it, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. Now listen, the Bible is really clear, and when we live in a day and age where we want to justify or we want to understand scientifically how the earth exists, and again, this really frustrates people when I say this constantly, but that is not the concern of the Bible. The concern of the Bible is to acknowledge that God is the creator, regardless of how we think it was done. Because acknowledging that God is the creator recognizes that everything is from his hand. You see, when we can justify scientifically how things come into existence, suddenly we take God out of the picture many times. That is never the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible, do you know that most other religions, by the way, have a how a God was created before they have their creation stories in many of the ancient texts, right? Do you know the Bible never has a story about how God was created? The Bible begins with the assumption that God has existed forever. Okay? But there are lots of religions out there and lots of traditions that hold to a pre-creation story. This is how God came into existence. The Bible never does that. Never, ever does that. Right? But this is a statement of confidence and trust. You know what? And isn't it an element of faith? We may not understand all the workings of the universe around us, but doesn't it make a big difference when we acknowledge that God is the one that did it, even though we can't figure it out? I wonder how many today, just because we can't figure it out, don't even want to acknowledge God? Right? I'm not sure that we should be, that God should be answerable to us. I kind of think it should be the other way around, that we should be answerable to God. Right? So the writer of this psalm, by acknowledging that God is the creator of all things, helps to relieve his anxiety about what the journey holds, because he knows that God is in control of all things. Okay? Let's move on. Next verse. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here's the second point. God is actively engaged in the world around me. Three times it says that God doesn't slumber, God doesn't sleep. That God is on a sleepless vigil over all things in creation. Many times we believe God is distant from the creation, not intimately involved with all things that are going on, but God is intimately involved. Intimately involved. There's a really funny story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18. Some of you know it, many of you probably know it, but Elijah is combating the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal are in a contest between the God of Israel and the God of the Baalites, okay? And it's this beautiful picture. And the God of the Baalites are sacrificing, and they're hooping and hollering. And they're making all this noise to evoke the blessing and the fire from their God to come down. And Elijah's just sitting there going, okay, come on, bring it on. And after a while, he gets really tired. And he starts shouting at them, hey, you need to shout louder to your God. If he's a God, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's gone on a vacation, right? Maybe he's gone on vacation. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Like Elijah's taunting these guys. And then he says the ultimate. Maybe he's on the toilet. That's what he says. Maybe he's relieving himself. So he might be busy right about now. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. Imagine taunting God, other people's gods like that today, right? Oh, wait, if you're Christian, it's okay. But don't do it to anybody else's religion, right? Right? But in the Old Testament, it was fair game to mock another nation's god in the Old Testament. Right? Maybe he's relieving himself. What the psalmist tells us is God is actively engaged in everything going on in the world around us. Actively engaged. One of the common words in this psalm, whenever I taught Hebrew, this is one of the psalms that I asked the students to translate into Hebrew, from Hebrew. And the common word, I said, what is the most common word? And the most common word in this psalm is the word to watch. But in Hebrew, it just doesn't mean watch. It means to guard or to keep or to watch. And in Hebrew, it has all those nuances. You know, one of the challenges, if you take different versions of the English Bible, you will see that the translators struggle with the same word that's repeated time and time and time again. They'll use watch, keep, guard, because it all means the same thing. And that's the interesting thing about the Hebrew, is that we have to separate the word. But in Hebrew, as they read that one word, it means all of it to them. The Lord who watches over you, the Lord who guards over you, the Lord who keeps you, is the one that neither slumbers, the one that neither sleeps, that he looks over the affairs of the world and is actively engaged in all of it. Let's go to the last part. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And here's the last point I want to make, is God is the one who watches over me, personally, me. That he knows everything about us. That the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord is watcher over all things that happen all around the world, and he's intimately involved with me personally. I love this. I love the idiom that's used in Hebrew, that the Lord is the shade at your right hand, right? That's an idiom of protection, an idiom of a savior, an idiom of a champion, of a hero, right? That is what God is for you personally. And will not harm you by day, harm you by night. Okay, beautiful, no matter what it is, time of day, time of night, God is watching over you. And in this time and age, there's a lot of superstition about the sun and the moon, right? They are deities in the sky. You know, the moon had its evil purposes, all of that kind of stuff that they would acknowledge. You know, the worship of the sun wasn't an unnatural thing for this time period. Right? You notice in the book of Genesis, when Moses is talking about the creation story, he refuses to say the sun and the moon. He says the big light and the little light, because he doesn't want to give the sun and the moon any credence for other religions to say, hey, they have a deity attachment to them. Moses is just saying, no, God created this big light and God created this little light. That's all they are. That's all they are. So here we have this person who acknowledges all of this stuff about what the future holds for them to take a trip. Wrestling between what we've said earlier, that when it comes to the future, we wrestle between anxiety and anticipation. That whatever the decision, whatever the future holds, right, we wrestle between those two things. And the psalmist is telling us, if there's one guarantee, if there's one guarantee when it comes to the future, no matter what the decision is that God will be there. That is the one thing. And not only that, but God will meet us there. That God is the one that created all things. That time is in the hands of God. The future is in the hands of God. That he holds all those things in his sovereignty and in his power. And God is concerned for us, that as the future unfolds and as God meets us there, that he is the one that watches over, is the one that guards, the one that keeps. I think that's an incredible guarantee, promise, that no matter what the future holds, God is there. Because there's nothing else that will meet you in the future except for God. And yet we make so many decisions today based on the anxiety or the anticipation that sometimes take God right out of that equation. Right out of that equation. Got a couple of PowerPoints. I like this first one. Don't worry about the future. Worry quenches the work of grace within you. The future belongs to God. He is in charge of all things. Never second guess him. Francois Fenelon. Never second guess him. We constantly second guess God. I heard a beautiful quote a while back. Love people, trust God, and never get the two confused. Right? Isn't that a good one? Love people, trust God, never confuse the two. Okay? Here's the next quote. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corey Ten Boom. That's the beautiful thing about this psalm, Psalm 121, that the writer was able to enlist the history of God's interaction with the nation and the people and was knowledgeable about the character and the person of God in order to make a journey that was going to be potentially dangerous, and to do that trusting that God was going to care, because God would be awake every second of the journey, acknowledging where they were going, right? You see, many of us live an unacceptable reality right now. You long for a better future, right? That better future without God will never be realized. And that is where God continually wants to take us, to a better, better future. Many of us live a reality right now that we're not totally satisfied with. But every decision we make about the future is one that should be shaped by acknowledging who God is and trusting in him for the day that comes ahead of us. I want to just close with a story, if I can, and we'll see if we can relate it to what we've been talking about a little bit. We've acknowledged that for every decision we make about the future, it's usually fraught between anxiety and anticipation, isn't it? And we often lead one way or another. I read a great story about I think the book is called True Religion, and Palmer Chinsen, I think, is his name. And he was writing about being in Zimbabwe on the Zambezi River. And if you know the Zambezi River, that's where the Victoria Falls are. And they're like a mile long, these falls, and over 300 feet or something like that. And the river itself, because of the waterfall, produces incredible rapids. And they have these rapid tours. Right, and he and his brother decided to take one of these tours on a raft. Now, he said in North America, the rapids that you're allowed to, the rapids get to 5 out of 10 worse, okay? Zambezi River, the rapids get 7 or 8, okay? 7 or 8. So anyway, he gets in the raft. They're all bundled up, crash helmet, all the suit on, the whole bit, and they're ready to get down the river and do this raft thing. And the guide sort of says, I got to prepare you for these rapids, okay? And he says something that absolutely chills the guy. He says, when the raft flips. It wasn't if the raft flips or should by chance the raft flips. He says, when the raft flips. He says, listen very carefully. This is very important. When the raft flips, do not go to the stagnant water. Stay in the rough water. We'll get you from there. By whatever you do, do not go into the stagnant water. Stay in the rough water. And of course, like, how many people do you think in the raft went, why? you kind of need to explain that one, right? And what the guy told them is, in the stagnant water, that's where the crocodiles are. Glad you asked why, right? I know. How many of you would have been jumping out of that raft right about then, right? Right? I heard that story. I heard that story, and I thought, isn't that a lot of what the future does to us? Right? Isn't it, don't we love to stay comfortable in the calm waters? But isn't it the reality that when we start talking about trusting God and moving into the future, that it's more like rough water for us? Right? And sometimes we want to just stay where the stagnant water is and where we're comfortable. And yet, in reality, that's where the crocodiles are, right? Because it's not if the raft will flip, it's when the raft flips. And for each and every one of us, the raft is going to flip. And who are we trusting, right? I know rough water makes us nervous, but often that's what God uses, right, to demonstrate that he is there, the creator of all things, that he is the one that will get us through the rough water and take us to the place that we should be. Because whenever we're faced with a decision and it affects the future, we live with that tension of anxiety and anticipation, depending on what it is that we're looking at. But there's one thing that this psalm teaches us, one thing of confidence, that no matter what the future holds, God is there, and God will meet us there. I don't know what you have to decide today. I don't know what you're seeing for your future. It could be a health issue, and if it's a health issue, you know the future is fraught with anxiety, right? If it's an issue with your family, right? Could be fraught with anxiety. Maybe you're starting school. It's something that you've been, looking at for a long, long time, and they've accepted you. You've got a lot of excitement going on right now, don't you? But regardless of what it is that you're going through, regardless what the future holds, I know one thing. I know one thing for sure, and there's no other. I don't care what you are, right? I do know one thing, that God will be there no matter what. And that whatever future and whatever you're struggling with today, you know that tomorrow's guarantee is one and one alone, that God will be there. Let's pray. Father, I love how this psalm allows us into the heart and the life of a pilgrim as they looked with anxiety upon a journey that was exciting in the fact that they would go and celebrate in Jerusalem and worship at one of the festivals and be reminded of everything that God had done for Israel. Yet at the same time, there was anxiety over what the future would hold, that it could be fraught with danger. How long would it take? Would something happen? Would they get sick? And it's not unlike the way we look at the future. There's often so many questions that loom in our hearts and our minds. And if we're honest, we have no way of knowing what tomorrow brings. But I love the fact that as the psalmist goes through his journey through the words of the psalm, he acknowledges these truths about the character and the nature of God that still resonate with us today. That God is the creator of all things. That he is actively engaged in everything happening in the world. And that God is actively engaged in us personally. And Lord, we may not understand all aspects of it. We may not understand why things happen the way they do sometimes. But we can be confident that whatever tomorrow holds, you will be there. And just knowing that, Lord, that the future is already in your hands, gives us the confidence to enter into rough waters. Because, Lord, we know that you will carry us through to the place you want us to be. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.